as well today. I am thankful for the rain. Our God reigns. Wow, that's bad, huh? That's right there with Santa Claus, yeah. Told him earlier I'd never go see Santa Claus because I have claustrophobia. But this is going to get hot. This is going to get hot. So I'm thankful for the rain on a number of levels. One of them is obviously the rain makes you feel fresh. Isn't it fun? We're starting Advent, and it's the first cold day, and it's raining, and it feels like winter, and that's nice. And on another level, I'm thankful because rain makes everything look better. You know, it's sort of used car syndrome. You know, hey, it looks terrible, wet it down, it looks great. That's just including me, you know. You take a shower, I actually look like I'm okay, you know. But there's that. There's the refreshment of it. It feels refreshing. That's always good. It's the end of the drought. Actually, it is. Yes. So I'm a geek. I'm a researcher, right? That's what I do. And I'm also a student of social discourse, so I like to double check on the social discourse. And I keep a running check on the California Water Reservoir Exchange, the California state site that measures the... It's a real-time measurement of all levels in all the major reservoirs of California. And most of them, all but just a few, are over their average levels. Yeah, of acre feet, of capacity. So if you want to go on there, yes, it's California. Yeah, we can take showers again. And, you know, my wife's going to be happy because it's been months for me. And I look better, you know, after I take a shower. But yes, the reservoirs, almost all of them are over average capacity, which, of course, means that the whole scenario is politicized at this point. Even though they're telling us that it's all done, I'll let you guys work with that. But I'm glad that it's the end of the drought because I was being a... The reason that I started watching the reservoirs, not only a researcher and social scientist and all that, but I was trying to be a conscientious citizen. There were all these water reg laws and... Thou shalt not water on Wednesday after 6 a.m. or before 6 p.m. Brown is the new green. Yeah, and which I took very, very seriously. So I figured, our front lawn is one-third of our total lawn area. Our backyard is two-thirds. So our front lawn is half the size of our backyard. Our backyard is twice the size of our front lawn. So I figured I was just going to let the front lawn die. Which is what I did. Just watered the back instead of the front. And that's one-third reduction. It was simple math for me. Kind of. And that thing just got haggard. It was so sorry looking. It was really bad. And that was my job, being a conscientious citizen.
I mean, also the sprinklers were broken. I didn't want to fix them.
And maybe the Bermuda grass had kind of invaded, and I didn't like it. See, the problem is the cheapskate flipper who bought the house next door. See, I had worked really hard to get nice fescue out in the front. That's the really cool-looking grass. And then he'd gotten involved. I've told you about him before, haven't I? This is the guy. Okay, you got to understand that the house next door had a notice on it that it was not habitable. Yeah. The back of it was kind of collapsing. It was
really bad. It was really, really bad.
And it got sold at a very, very, very low price. And this guy came in, and he was looking at the house, and I told him, you got to understand, this is a historic district, and it won't be easy to flip. He's like, I do this all the time. Like, yeah. Sure enough, he tore into that thing, and it went from bad to worse. How long did they spend on that? 6 months probably? Had a crew of four every day, 12 hours a day for 6 months, do the labor math. Plus materials. How much is that, right? John's going, oh yeah, that's expensive. They made him get an architectural drawing to put one of those concrete $14 pedestals underneath a part of the detached patio. He took a window out. They made him get a permit to put it back in. The same window in the same space. Yeah. And by the time he got to the lawn, he didn't care. Because he knew he was going to lose money on the whole project. Spent 6 months and lost money. And so, and this was just barely to make it work. Because, you know, flippers, they just want to come in and do what? Paint it. Carpet it. Put in a granite top. Yeah, I at least it looked like it. I took it for granted. But, sorry. Anyway, they just want to do the quick stuff and flip it, turn the money. Well, he got to the end of that, the lawn thing, and he just threw. He says, this is Santa Ana green. And I saw him just throwing Bermuda seed out there. And of course, that stuff just carried, and it got into my nice fescue. And pretty soon, there's Bermuda going. And Bermuda is that nasty grass that's out there that, like, creeping along. And, I mean, that thing is worse than a zombie. You cannot kill that thing. Then there's no head to cut off. It's just, it's horrible. And it was eating my fescue, so I let it die as a good citizen. And of course, my solution was that I was going to now rehab the lawn. I heard we were going to have a big rain. By the way, it didn't come through. Now it's finally in. But so I got on YouTube. Mistake. Yeah. Yeah. Big mistake. Get on YouTube. What does YouTube tell you?
Everything.
Everything. And pretty soon you're like, how did I get on quantum string theory? I was looking for toothpaste. Yes, that's what happened. And these YouTubes are telling me how to do the lawn. And anybody here ever done a lawn?
No.
Good. How do you do the lawn?
Terribly. Like mow the lawn?
No. How do you, like, if you have a dead lawn, what do you do? You tear it out, don't you? What? Sorry, there's a hand going up behind you also. What do you do?
I got a sod cutter and took it down and then rototilled everything, and then I got a water roller and rolled it in after I put in my sprinklers.
Okay.
Then you order the sod and you put it in and you're done. Real simple.
Real simple. I got a lawn cutter, cut it out, then I rototilled it, then I got a water roller, then I rolled it, and then I put in the sprinklers, and then you put your sod down. Simple. And see, my problem with that is it requires both work and money.
At the same time.
And
know-how.
And know-how. No way know-how. That's right. Oh, no, but then the Bermuda was going to come back. See? And it would come back like a zombie. That's the problem. So, and I found out that, and I realized there are basically three ways to do something. There's the right way to do it. Right? There is the good enough way to do it, and then there's my way, which is my grandmother grew up, raised a family in the Depression. My family was right at that margin of not having it, not having enough. I remember being a teenager, and we were looking in the seats of the car for enough change to get peanut butter so we could have dinner, right? And rent a lawn cutter and a rototiller and a water barrel wheelie thing and So there's that it's just gonna barely get done way. And that's sort of my barely enough way. That's what I'm used to. Just kinda, you know, get her done. There's nothing you can't do with epoxy. That's the way you can fix it. It's the kind of way. And at that point, I realized I was cheaper than the flipper next door. So, of course, you can get it. You can rent a Thatcher, but hey, that's another piece of equipment. You can rent a cutter, or you can grab an old dirt rake and just rake the heck out of it, which is what I did, and then threw a bunch of seed on top of it and prayed for rain, which was good because that's about 2 hours worth of work, and now our front lawn looks like the Shire. Dead serious. It's about, you know, and I love it because I got the ryegrass because I want it to grow fast, you know. And I went out there and said, hurry, and I gave it caffeine. And I know that that's only going to last a little while because that Bermuda is hanging out underneath there. In the meantime, I'm hoping that the ryegrass will choke it for sunlight and I can get by with another year of congratulating myself that I have a green lawn because I'm going to water it because we don't have a drought anymore. Yes, Bronson. Oh, I see this. Like, yes, Pastor? Oh, that's right. Your daughter's up here with Grandpa. Peace be with you as well. All right, that's good. See, the real situation calls for true repair. It requires removal. It requires remediation. It requires replacement. It requires a lot of work, a lot of cost, a lot of investment of time, energy, and money. And I don't want to do it. And I realize that's kind of indicative of human nature generally. That's how we approach a lot of stuff. We're efficiency creatures. That's why we like butter, right? Because we're efficiency creatures and our bodies go, oh yeah, that's a lot of calories in a small space, I'll take more. And we do that, that's why we take shortcuts, that's why we build things like automobiles, we like to be efficient. That's why people drive along, like I saw, doing their makeup while driving. You know, I'm going to be a fit. Anyway, right? You're going to need makeup after that. But it's a false efficiency because it only deals with a surface issue. It only deals with surface problems. But we don't like to really dig in and root it out. It's a frequent. How many of you work with people? Do your coworkers take the minimum action necessary? Everyone's striving to take the minimum. I see this as a professor all the time. What's the minimum number of sources I need to use? Do you want to learn or do you want to turn in a paper? Because the question is, minimum number of sources is determined by your learning if you want to learn. The minimum sources that I require in order to get a grade for a diploma, it might be 5. But see, okay, 5. I had a graduate student ask me, so is the number that you said for the paper the minimum number of words for the paper? Like, yes, that's the minimum number of words. It has to be at least a 1,200-word paper. You know. Well, you didn't say it was the minimum. Oh, that's smart. Like a set of guidelines then, I suppose, right? But that's what we do. And people have been like this for ages and ages and ages because it's just too costly to do it the right way. Ancient Israel was like this. Ancient Israel was, do it the minimum, let the Bermuda grass grow. If, you know, maybe we can just kind of patch up where the termites have been. I remember seeing a crew nearby that was taking filler, like a vinyl filler, like a Bondo, and just filling in where there were termites. There's this termite-ridden piece of thing, and they're just like, oh, look, it's a board now.
Yeah.
And that's what we do. All those instructions, you guys read, you know, the Pentateuch, you read the Torah, Genesis and Exodus, especially Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You guys read that all the time, and, you know, I know for your devotions, but all those laws in there about all the feasts and how to do clean how you dress, how you eat, how you interact, the feast days you go up to, what to do if a house has leprosy, all of those kinds of things. Literally, what to do if a house has leprosy. I mean, they didn't call it aspergillus back then, but they knew that spots would grow on walls and it wouldn't be good for you. Okay? All of that, they didn't do it. Those are the ideals. They never did it. They never did it because it was what the historical records show us is that they just kind of mushed into the land, and it was too costly. It was a pain to displace the idolatry. We can just kind of, you know, bondo ourselves around it. We'll just camp in the middle of it. We're not going to get rid of it. Oh my gosh, that'd be war. And especially because we've got idols in our families. You remember Isaac and Jacob and Rebecca? Right? What's she hiding from pops? The family idols. You got David. Remember he's running from Saul? What does his wife, Michal, put in the bed? They're looking for David, and she sticks something in the bed and puts goat hair on it. The family idol, which is big enough to go for a person. Well, that's David. That's Saul's daughter. They never did that stuff. All that law stuff is the way it was supposed to be, not the way it really was. And they just wouldn't follow through because they couldn't be bothered. It was too costly in relationships, too costly. Remember, Moses is gone for 40 days, and what do? Hey, let's make one. We don't know where he is. We're going to make one. That's just, it's kind of like the trash bag law, right? Trash bag.
We are going to make a law to outlaw trash bags. Temporary trash bag.
Or not trash bags, but grocery bags. Yeah,
grocery bags. We're going to make a law to outlaw grocery bags. Single-use grocery bags. So now what do? They charge. You can buy a two-use one for 10 cents.
What do I say?
I'll just carry it.
Yeah. It's already a stuff inside of a package inside of a package inside of a carrier with a seal on it, all right? I brought it up here. I can take it to my car. Yeah.
That's just the way.
But we're going to get around it. That's how we do it. And that's how they did it. Bibles, 2 Kings chapter 23, please. 2 Kings chapter 23. A little bit of a background. This is just going to be exemplary. We're going to look and see what was hanging out where. What was hanging out where? Now, the background is Northern Kingdom has been destroyed, and there's a guy named Josiah who comes to the throne. He comes to the throne when he's 8. When he's 8 years old, he reigns for 31 years until he's 39. Then Pharaoh Necho kills him in this battle that we don't really need to talk about. But Josiah, when he's 18 years into his reign, he orders some renovations on the temple, and they're kind of nickel and dime the renovations on the temple, and they discover, we don't know whether it's discover or write, compile a book of the law. That's now what most scholars understand this to be, the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, and they bring it to the king, and they say, hey, we found this. He goes, well, read it to me. They read it to him, and he says, oh, no. We haven't done any of this. And this has been like 400 years we haven't done any of this. And there is a lot of back taxes to pay on that to God. And he decides that he's going to do a reform. So he's going to clean out Judean society. And particularly, he starts with the temple. Because the temple, as we know, is the most holy place, right? There's temple, most holy place. Then outside of that, Jerusalem, which is really holy. And this is dedicated to Yahweh, the God of Israel, right? And that's what it's for. What kinds of things would you expect to find in the temple of Yahweh? What does the law say you're going to... How's the temple... When you read the law, how's the temple of Yahweh look? Both of it. All of it. What's the impression you get?
Grandeur.
Grandeur and inner court, outer court. What do you see in the inner court? Or the outer court, rather? You see, yeah, inside is the ark. Then out of that, there's the showbread and all that stuff. What else is around on the outside?
Beautiful tapestries
and priests and what? What's that? candles and yeah, gold and the bronze lavers and the altars, right? And what are they doing there? They're singing songs to Yahweh and they're doing their worship, right? Okay, now let's pay attention to what's really going on. 2 Kings chapter 23. So Josiah's going to flip the temple, by the way. He's the flipper. He's going to redo this thing. Verse 1, then the king directed that all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem should be gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him went all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, keeping his commandments and his decrees and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined the covenant. That's all the people around the king. Now, here's what we begin to... Imagine they're clearing out this house, right? They're gonna remodel this house. They're going to flip this house. And this is what they find inside the Lord's house. The king commanded the high priest Hilkiah, the priests of the second order, and the guardians of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal. So you go inside the temple in the holy place, inside the temple, and, oh, you know, we probably should get all of these vessels made for Baal out of here. Oh, and for the Asherah, with the fertility goddesses, right? And for all the host of heaven, so the whole pantheon of gods, they're in the temple there. That's good. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He deposed the idolatrous priests. So they have priests to other idols there. He deposed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordered to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Those also who made offerings to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, to all the host of heaven. He brought out the image of the Asherah from the house of the Lord. So they got an Asherah idol inside the house of Yahweh, outside Jerusalem, to the Wadi Kidron. He burned it at the Wadi Kidron, beat it to dust, and threw the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. He broke down the houses. He broke down the houses of the male prostitutes, the male temple prostitutes. So you could go up to the house of Yahweh, worship Baal, do a few offerings to Asherah, worship the sun god, and you know, do it with a male temple prostitute there in the house of the Lord. The male temple prostitutes that were in the house of the Lord, where the women did the weaving for Asherah. He brought out all the priests out of the towns of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on the left of the gate of the city. The priests of the high places, however, didn't come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. They ate unleavened bread among their kindred. He defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of Ben Hinnom, which is right outside Jerusalem, so that no one could make a son or daughter pass through the fire as an offering to Molech anymore. Because that's where they were doing their burnt baby sacrifices to Molech, the god of the Edomites. Right outside, like, oh, let's stand on the Temple Mount and look over and see the people burning their children. Yeah. It was a metal idol, and they would make a big fire until the arms of the idol were red hot, and they take the baby and roll it down the arms into the heart of Molech. Yeah. Heinous. He removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of the eunuch Nathan-Melech, which was in the precincts. He then burned the chariots of the sun with fire and the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He pulled down from there in broken pieces. And it goes on and on and on. See, they had just gone, well, we'll just work around it. We'll just leave it all in place and work around. Oh, and by the way, you know, hey, let's have a little bit of this God and a little bit of that God and a little bit of that God. And it was easier to be syncretistic and pluralistic. Hey, you know, lots of gods, lots of opinions. Everybody has a God. Everybody has an opinion. We can make it all work. We're really accepting here in the house of the Lord. Temple prostitute, male, okay, that's fine. We're full of grace here. We accept. We're open.
They were charging for those spots.
They were. Oh, yeah. And Josiah tries to reform it, but it's a top-down reform. He does it all from the official governmental level, from the king. He's trying to clean it from the top down. But the people aren't into it. They're put... See, they are... They're enduring him, not endorsing him. We know this by the time of Jeremiah. You know, their complaint to Jeremiah, the reason that we're not going to follow you, because the reason is ever since we tried to go with your reforms, we haven't been doing the offerings to the Asherah and the Queen of Heaven like we should have, and that's what we need to go back to, not to your Yahweh God. Their hearts were still far away. And so they endured Josiah, but they didn't endorse him. We know because as soon as he gets killed by Pharaoh, the people go right back to it. If you would, please turn to the prophet Zephaniah. We all know how top-down legislation works, don't we? We've seen those policies in our companies. Everyone goes, oh, yeah, sure, we'll go with that. That's not how we really do it. We'll nod and smile and go on with public policy, and we'll endure the reforms that come from the top, and we'll comply with the registration, but we're not really on board with it. Because we want the patch. We want it to be a lot easier. We want to be accommodating because it causes less strain in our relationships. Doesn't it? And we cover our own cheapness and laziness with the nomenclature of grace. Now, here's what I want you to... You guys found Zephaniah yet? Okay. You guys all familiar with Zephaniah? Good? No. Go where we went last time to Habakkuk and then just go right. And you'll find Zephaniah. It's a similar sort of a thing like Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. By the way, they were called minor not because they were under 18, but because they're small books. It's the major prophets is not influential. It means big book. And minor prophet means small book. This is another small book, three chapters, and we're going to look through it just like we did last time with Habakkuk. But I want you to get the impression of here's the Lord, and he's the remodeler contractor. And he's looking out over Judah, and he's thinking, what's it going to take to do it right? Do we just throw a bunch of seed, overseed it like I did? What's it going to take to do it right? What do you really have to do to get this place the way it should be? Now, remember all the stuff that had been in his house. By the way, Zephaniah was written at the time of Josiah. So we'll start there. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of King Josiah, son of Ammon of Judah. Here's the Lord. Okay. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will sweep away humans and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. I will make the wicked stumble. I will cut off humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord, but also swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who have not sought the Lord or have inquired of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I'll punish the officials and the king's son and all who dress themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish all who leap over the threshold. Remember, that was the way they worship, part of one of the rituals of worshiping Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines, because Dagon had been thrown down in front of the ark of the Lord onto the threshold. All when you worship Dagon, you never stepped on the threshold. It's like step on a crack, break your idol's back, you know. And so they always leapt over the threshold. All those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's house with violence and fraud, on that day, says the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills, the inhabitants of the mortar wail, for all the traitors have perished. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, the Lord won't do good, nor will he do harm. He just isn't involved. Their wealth shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The warrior cries aloud there. That will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring such distress upon people that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like the dust and their flesh like dung. Neither shall their silver or gold be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed, for a full, terrible end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Lord says, Gabriel, we are going to demo this thing down to the studs. He says to Zephaniah, his construction foreman, okay, we are going to tear out the walls. We are going to tear out the ceiling. We are going to scrub it with muriatic acid. We are going to tear off the tiles. We are going to tear and tear and tear because we have to get this thing down. We are going to rent a lawn cutter. We are going to cut it up. We are going to rototill it. We are going to pull it out. We are going to take this thing down because it keeps rotting. He says, we're just going to take it down. I'm going to take this. You ever seen somebody take? Hey, if you're really going to restore a motorcycle, how far do you take it down? All the way down the frame. Then what do you do with the frame?
You strip it
and you sandblast it and then you repowder coat it and then you, right? If you're really going to fix it, what are you going to do? You got to take it all the way down. Now imagine that frame had feelings. And you're sandblasting it. It's like, you know? It's like, don't rip me apart. Oh, you are so mean, you know? Now, here's the problem. In my neighborhood, you rehab a house. What are they going to do? They are going to graffiti it, and it's still going to be, right? There's still going to be bullet holes in it the next week, right? Because it's not just a house. Where is it? It's the neighborhood. It's the people. Can't just put a good apple in a bunch of, what's going to happen? It's going to rot. That's because the Lord has been tearing out our neighborhood. Wendy prayed him out. We got this big, huge double house next across the street that they called El Pantano, right? So like the swamp, the quicksand. El Pantano, and so it was a prostitution set of apartments right in back, and you'd see the people like drive up and go up and then come down, and there's a truck outside that is a produce truck, right? But, you know, funny, people never buy produce at that truck, and they would check in at the truck, and they'd go up, and then they'd come down, and then they'd walk away with a baggie, and it was really, and the skaters were, yeah, that was, so they're selling everything but produce. One time, and Wendy's like, burn it down. The truck caught fire, by the way, but they replaced it, and then they sold it. They sold the whole property across the way, and you know what they've done with it? took it down to the studs. They've been at that thing for about 4 months. They are tearing out everything. And all the people get, right? She's praying them out. Praying them out. Like, nuke them, God, you know? Yeah. And they're, because it takes the whole neighborhood. It takes the whole neighborhood. Chapter 2. Gather together, O shameless nation, before you are driven away like the drifting chaff. There comes upon you the fierce anger of the Lord. Before there comes upon you the day of the Lord's wrath, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the Lord's wrath. For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall come a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon. Ekron will be uprooted. These are all major cities of the Philistines. He's like, I'm going to take down the neighborhood too. I'm going to take them all down because you got all this stuff from all your neighbors. Oh, inhabitants of the seacoast, you nation of the Carathites, the word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I'll destroy you until no inhabitant is left. And you, O seacoast, shall be pastures, meadow for shepherds, and folds for flocks. The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall pasture. And in the houses of Ashkelon, they'll lie down until evening. For the Lord their God will be mindful of them and restore their fortunes. I've heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they've taunted my people and made boasts against their territory. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, always be careful when the Lord says that, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a land possessed by nettles and salt pits and a waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. You hear this down to the studs? The remnant. The survivors. This shall be their lot in return for their pride, because they scoffed and boasted against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible against them. He'll shrivel all the gods of the earth, and to him shall bow down each in its place all the coasts and islands of the nations. You also, Ethiopians, it's like, I'm doing it. You also, Ethiopians, shall be killed by my sword, and I'll stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria. He'll make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert. Herds will lie down in it, every wild animal. The desert owl and the screech owl shall lodge on its capitals. The owl shall hoot at the window, the raven croak on the threshold, for its cedar work will be laid bare. Is this the exultant city that lives secure, that said to itself, I am, there's nobody else? What desolation it has become, a lair for wild animals. Everyone who passes by hisses and shakes the fist. Ah, soiled, defiled, oppressing city. It has listened to no voice. It has accepted no correction. It hasn't trusted in the Lord. It hasn't drawn near to its God. The officials within it are roaring lions. Its judges are evening wolves that leave nothing until the morning. Its prophets are reckless, faithless persons. Its priests have profaned what is sacred. They've done violence to the law. The Lord within it is righteous. He does no wrong. Every morning he renders his judgment, each dawn without fail. But the unjust knows no shame. By the way, shame is a very good thing. We should be ashamed of shameful things. He says, you know, the Lord owns the earth. The Lord reigns over all the earth, but my tenants keep thrashing the place. They keep punching holes in the wall and setting fire to it and bringing in dogs and letting them do their stuff inside the house. They're letting it rot. They're leaving food around. He goes, I'm gonna do something. And when the Lord really loves you, this is what he'll do. He will take you down to the studs. He will strip you and sandblast you and acid bath you and rent a rototiller. He will dig into you like you do not know. Rich young ruler comes running to Jesus and says, hey, what can I do to inherit eternal life, the perfect convert. And Jesus goes, you know what? Everything. Everything today. And don't just put it in a living trust. You got to get away from it. Every single thing. I'm taking everything you ever dreamed, everything you ever wanted, all the who you thought you were, every hope you ever had, because it is deep in you and I'm going to tear it out.
Yeah.
And it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. A few weeks ago, the doctor said to me, you know, we don't like the way that looks. You spend a lot too much time out in the sun. And so, you know, they did the biopsy thing and they sent it to the lab, and the lab came back and they said, we don't like the way that looks. And so the doctor said, you know, we're just going to take a chunk of you and throw it away. That was the short version. And so they took a chunk and threw it away, you know. And then I would not be very happy if they had said to me, you know what? It's going to be a long time for us to do this procedure, and I'm kind of in a hurry, so we're just going to take part. The lab results came back. We got some of it. That's not encouraging. Like, we don't. I asked them if it was going to ruin my career as a swimsuit model. They said it might hurt it some, so I'm, you know. I had to let that dream and that career go. You just hate the competition. I've seen you in your cowboy boots. The Lord will not do that with your life. If he loves your family, he will take your family to the studs. If he loves your heart, he will dig out those weeds. He's going to get a lawn cutter. He's going to get a rototiller, and he is going to take it all down. That's his way. Look at verse 6. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without people, without inhabitants. I said, surely the city will fear me. It will accept correction. It will not lose sight of all that I have brought upon it. But they were the more eager to make all their deeds corrupt. It's like I keep digging at this, and they just keep going, stop it, I need to go to my stuff. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, for the day when I arise as a witness, for my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them in my indignation all the heat of my anger, for the fire of my passion, in the fire of my passion, all the earth shall be consumed. At that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, my scattered ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame. Listen here. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of all the deeds by which you've rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. For I will leave in the midst of you a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel. They shall do no wrong and utter no lies, and nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. Then they will pasture and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. And this is where our series on God's vinyl and the songs of Scripture meets our Advent. Listen now. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. Yeah. At the time when I gather you. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes. See, we get all hung up on the demo. We don't realize he's saying, I am making a dream house and I'm going to bring you home. And I'm going to cancel those shameful accusations. And I'm going to renounce all those judgments. I have a plan for you. And this is what God wants to do with you by digging into you. He's like, I want you to laugh and rejoice and be clean and have all the beauty of what I have to offer. This is coming. If you've signed in with Christ, if you are converted, he's already started it. And you look for it, he says, look for it, wait for it, hope. It is coming. I do have a plan for you, and I will not stop until I'm done. I will dig into this work. I will dig into your life again and again and again because I am not going to stop until you are okay. Until you're righteous. Until you're holy. Until you're not ashamed. Until there's none of that stuff that you can't get out of your life. I'm going to dig in until I get it. I'm going to do it in your family. I'm going to do it in your memories. I'm going to do it in your soul. I'm going to do it in this congregation. And I'm going to keep at this world until I restore it, says the Lord. And you are going to laugh yourself stupid. That's what he says. You are going to be amazed when I do it right in front of your eyes. You someday will be so holy that you won't even know how to sin. You won't even remember it. It's going to be like, oh yeah, I used to be enshackled. Behold, I make all things new. And that's what Advent's all about. We are on an unstoppable, irreversible conveyor belt toward redemption. He's dragging us there, kicking and screaming even. This is what the Lord has for his people and for you. You can hope. You can rejoice. And you can relax. But I encourage you, let the Lord dig in. Let him dig in. Let him dig in again and again and again. Because he has this word of life that he wants to speak over you. He wants to pronounce you whole and clean and right. And say that you're habitable. Hope and listen and look for it. From the resurrection of your individual life to the resurrection of the cosmos, because he is relentless. If you would, please close your eyes and listen to the words of Paul in Philippians. Paul speaking. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, to help you to determine what's best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. Somebody going to come up for the benediction.